Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? Well, whenever a pastor comes in and goes, "Wow, what a great text. I can't wait to get to this." I don't know if I should anticipate that in great fear and trembling, or if I should be excited. Because with all this talk about being grieved and repenting in Macedonia and all these sorts of things, I don't know that I've found a whole lot to be excited about. You know, repentance that leads to repentance, that's never a good thing to talk about.
Oh, yeah. It's very needed.
Really?
Yeah.
Why is that?
Best thing is like taking a shower.
Do me a favor. Point that mic up at you just a little bit.
It won't stay there.
No. All right.
Wait a sec. Let me play with something here.
If you just raise it up a little bit as opposed to point it. Sorry about bringing the folks in to watch the sausage being made, but we want you to sound good for the program.
That'll be a first.
That's all right. We'll deal with the beatings later for the technical staff. How have you been, my friend? That's Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois.
Been fine. Been sitting on a lake up in northwest Iowa.
Oh, that's right.
The Iowa Great Lakes and all that.
Oh, there's a lake in Iowa? I thought it was all fields of brown corn.
There are those, but if you go far enough north, there are three Great Lakes. One is the largest surface area lake. These are all naturally occurring. Yeah. The largest surface area lake in Iowa is Big Spirit Lake. The longest lake, natural lake, is East Okoboji, and the deepest is West Lake Okoboji, where our church camp is, and it is just absolutely wonderful.
So what were you doing there, little rest and relaxation?
Absolutely, vacation.
That's the benefit of being retired. Just go whenever you want, right?
Right. And the president of the congregation that I'm serving has to find my fill-in.
Yeah, well, I was going to say, just be grateful that you're probably the last generation of Americans that will be able to do that.
Probably. We thank God for his creation, for the lake, and for the time to go there.
Well, here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going verses 5 to 16. That's your assignment. You all prepared and ready to go?
I was doing some serious study last night. I read this and said, "Oh my goodness!"
Well, I am so excited
about doing this.
Well, I hope I bring merit to the way I prepared the lesson for today. So let's begin with prayer, and we'll see up to whose expectations we live.
Heavenly Father, we seek your Holy Spirit's guidance, direction, and blessing, not only upon Roland and me, but upon all who hear this broadcast, that we would live up to your expectations of proclaiming the good news about Jesus, even through subjects such as grief and repentance and, oh my goodness, we thank you that in our Savior Christ Jesus there is joy and renewal. And so we ask you to bless our study in this hour for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Those are the ways to get into the program as you go with us through this lesson. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 5 to 16. Before we begin with the text, Pastor, remind us of these promises that Paul was talking about as we went through the first four verses of 7 yesterday.
The promises that Paul made to us.
He talks about the promises of God.
The promises of God's love for us in Christ Jesus, the great salvation that's there for us in Christ Jesus, and all these things tie us together as family and as related to one another as well as related to the living God. We are his family. And in that combination of being united in Christ, we have that great joy of living each day, being fresh, new people, because daily, hourly, moment by moment, we live under God's forgiveness and love for us in Christ Jesus. And that has implications then on how we relate to one another, how we behave, everything we're going to get into in today's study.
I think there's a little bit of tilling to the soil that has to be done before we go forward here, and that is, as we talk about things like repentance and grieving and all of that, when you look at those promises made to us by God, are they conditional or unconditional?
God's promises to us always are unconditional. They are all yes in Christ Jesus. The only, quote, condition, unquote, that you would find on them is, do you believe?
That's it.
That's it.
Okay.
That's it. Everything else is settled and done in Christ. The question, the only issue between that God has between himself and us is, do you believe it? Therein lies our salvation and everything else.
Well, then, see, this is why I wanted to examine those words, conditional and unconditional, for a moment, because if these promises, as you say, are provided to us by Christ, by way of what he did on the cross, what then is the difference? What then is the purpose of Jesus dying to forgive my sins if I have to go about every day repenting of those sins?
Ah, you're plugging right in on the very first of Luther's 95 theses, that when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, repent, he meant that the entire Christian life is one of repentance. Why?
Yeah.
Because daily you and I sin far more than we are ever able to understand.
But they're all forgiven.
Yes.
So?
And because they are forgiven, we want to say thank you by walking the walk that matches the talk.
Really? Why don't we just take the forgiveness part and run with it? Why does there have to be... See, this is the thing about conditional and unconditional now. Is my repentance a condition of my forgiveness? If I don't repent, am I forgiven?
If you don't repent, then you are telling God, which is always dangerous, are telling God you don't have to listen to him. And you're violating right there the very first commandment all over again, and you're placing yourself outside of his grace. Or you're on the verge of placing yourself outside of his grace.
We're treading in some dangerous water.
The quicksand, yes.
Yeah, the white caps are coming up here. Yeah. Well, what then is the purpose of repentance? What does repentance do?
What does repentance do? It gives to me, as a forgiven sinner, a fresh start on the day with the object of, I am so grateful to God for what he's done for me in Christ Jesus that I want to please him. Yeah, if you're in love with someone, you really want to make him happy.
Even after 25 years?
Even after 40 years.
That's right. You've got more experience than I do.
Yeah, and you know, there is that old adage that holds true, happy wife, happy life.
That's a different program for another day.
That's exactly right. But
plus, that was the reading last weekend about wives submit to your house.
Don't get me distracted there. We'll never get back to the text.
I know. I know.
Point is, though, and this is very, very good, very solid, very serious point. God loves us so much that he's given us his only son to be our redeemer. How can I ever do anything that would make him disappointed in me? And yet, guess what? I was born with this inbred condition that means I'm never going to please him on my own. And so, forgiven in Christ, I get to make a fresh start every day. And hopefully I'm beginning to learn from some of those mistakes I've made repeatedly. And by the grace of God, he has continually forgiven them, and he has forgotten them. But I'm remembering them, hopefully, so I don't repeat them.
And just so there is no confusion, my repenting, is that a work? Am I essentially participating in my salvation when I repent of my sins?
You're living out the salvation you have received. Yes, there's some cooperation there, because this is not in the area of being put right with God. This is in the area of living out the Christian life. Classic words, this is not justification, this is sanctification. And in the believer, this is where the Holy Spirit works in us And Scripture says, it's God who works in you both to will and to do what's pleasing in His sight. And, I've got some thinking I've got to straighten out under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit through His Word. I've got some talking I need to straighten out. I've got some doing I need to straighten out.
You're talking about the purification that Paul talked about yesterday.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
About purifying ourselves both in body and spirit.
Yes.
So that's sanctification.
That's sanctification.
Really? I thought it was about giving money to the church and helping the poor and all that stuff.
Those are nice things to do as part of it, but again, get off your legalistic stool, Roland.
Well, I'm just the agent provocateur. You know, you may not appreciate it, but it brings such joy to my heart when I see a pastor look at me with such disgust because I have hit home as to where I wanted to go.
Well, and this is why, and I always explain it to my wife when she says, are you really going to drive down there for two and a half hours and beat your way through the traffic on I-64. I said, doing it face-to-face, where I can see Roland's face, adds so much to the program that you cannot do by the phone.
It does. It does make a lot of difference. Well, okay, let's get to our text here. The very first verse is verse 5 for our assignment today. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. So when was Paul in Macedonia? Let's set the stage for...
All right.
What relates to what with Corinth and Macedonia?
We're back on his second missionary journey. Started out from Troas, went over to Philippi, then on to Thessalonica, then on to Berea, down to Athens and Corinth, and now he's gone on to other places, and he's writing this letter. That's the reference to Macedonia. He's gone back there, and he's had some difficulties in Corinth. Paul had more problems with that congregation than he had with all the other congregations in which he worked combined. Wow. Any pastor who thinks he's got a tough congregation should read should read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He faced no end of problems there, and this is where you're seeing the heart of Paul being expressed and his great love and concern for the people to whom he had first brought the gospel. Lack of rest, the afflictions, fighting without and fear within, all of this is bound up in his concern about what has happened to those people. Since I left there, they have had no end of troubles. They're going to court, suing each other. There's sexual immorality. There's false teachers. The whole group is split up into four different groups, at least, if not more. This is not what the gospel's supposed to do. God, Lord, what is going on? And he is just practically in tears over these people. And you see his heart. A pastor truly loves his flock.
But what strikes me about Paul, the second to last word of verse 5, is fear. And apparently Paul, an apostle, a steadfast apostle, a man who met face-to-face and was taught by the risen Christ, obviously he trusts God, but yet he has his share of fears.
Welcome to the human race, yes. And especially when
aren't these men of God, pastors like yourself, supposed to be fearless and bold and... No, seriously. I mean, this is how we perceive our pastors to be. This is how we perceive these great men of Scripture.
Next time I come down, I'll bring down the whole tray of medications that I have to take every day. One of them being blood pressure med, because of concern for the people you're serving.
See, because maybe that was one of the failings of Paul that set him apart from these super apostles.
He really cared.
He really cared, but he was also human.
Well, those super apostles were human too, but they didn't want to admit it. Paul admitted it.
Never let him see you sweat.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. No, I'm sorry. I'll let them see me sweat. Do that every Sunday, even in the middle of January.
But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still the more. Okay, quick primer. Who is Titus?
Titus is a Gentile whom Paul recruited and brought to save, through whom? Well, God brought through Paul, brought Titus to saving faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul said, you're going to work with me just like my friend Timothy. And later on, you're going to find out that, hey, Paul left Titus on Crete to finish up the organization of the congregations there and get everything set right so they could live and exist on their own. Titus is an important part of Paul's ministry. And after Paul had left Corinth, and then he got this letter with all sorts of questions about, what about this, what about that, and by the way, these are the things that are going on here. He wrote 1 Corinthians to try to deal with the problem. But he also sent Titus back there to find out what's going on. What happened after they received my letter? Do they now hate me?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, let's talk about discipline for a minute.
Okay.
When you discipline your child, they're not necessarily thinking of you as their favorite person. And that was Paul's concern about the church at Corinth after they'd received his first letter. Are they going to follow what I said, or are they going to say, who do they think he is? Or are they going to follow these super apostles that go off some other way? Are they going to tolerate this incestuous case that was going on, and so on? So he sends Titus back to find out what's going on. And while Paul has all this anxiety for the well-being of these Christians in Corinth, and while he has this fear that maybe they're turning away from the word of the Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ, he just has no peace until he hears back from Titus. And wow, what a great report Titus must have brought with him. The report which then becomes the occasion for 2 Corinthians.
Now, I'm a little bit confused here. We start out 2 Corinthians with Paul leaving Macedonia because Titus hasn't come back and he wants to find him and find out what's going on. So when I sit down and write a letter to someone, or I shouldn't say write, no one does that anymore. We all type letters out.
Well, okay.
You know, or we text with our thumbs letters out. But I do it in one sitting. I sit down and I, you know, dear Aunt Sue, dot, 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 mm-hmm. you know, your friend, whoever, you know, and you finish the letter. This letter must have been written over a protracted period of time because he spends time talking about the challenges he faces in Corinth, and now all of a sudden he's talking about, I'm comforted, everything is great, we found Titus. So maybe Titus wasn't there as the letter started.
When he originated the letter, yes, entirely possible. But now, here comes Titus. And Paul goes, oh, good. you can feel the relief in these words. And again, this is one of those things that allows us to recognize that this is real Christian living going on here. And you've got a flesh and blood disciple of Jesus who's writing this letter. This is not some person off in an ivory tower someplace trying to wax eloquent on his own wisdom.
Now, in verse 8, there's reference made to this letter that's lost to the church today. Mm-hmm. And you know, do you think it's a good thing we don't have that stern letter? Do you think that letter might be the first place we go in Scripture to beat each other when we don't like something?
Since we don't have that letter, and we do have 1 Corinthians, I give the credit to God, the Holy Spirit, for saying, this is the one they need, they don't need that
exactly.
one. Let's let God be God, let the Holy Spirit do the deciding of what goes into Scripture. Yeah, and there's enough sternness in 1 Corinthians.
No kidding. Yeah, I can't imagine what that other letter must have been like.
Whoa. But the neat thing is that running throughout 2 Corinthians, we do have this rejoicing that goes on because the word has produced in the Christians at Corinth the kind of repentance, the kind of renewal in Christ for which Paul longed and which was the intention of his ministry at this point. He announces forgiveness to the man who has repented of the incestuous relationship and encourages the congregation to welcome him back and never mention it again. And apparently they're sorting out some of their other problems as well.
Well, with you know, Paul's rejoicing, it says so here in verse 7, you know, I rejoiced still the more. Fair to assume, or do I have to wait for a while to get into more text here to see if Corinth really has repented? Can I assume that they've repented of everything Paul has accused?
They're at least on their way. They're making progress. Now, let's remember that I don't observe you day by day. I know from my own daily walk.
Yeah.
Okay, this morning I've left the past behind. I'm going forward in Christ. And before the day is out, I'm going to be guilty of some of the same sins I committed yesterday.
Ditto.
Prayer is that through all of that, the Holy Spirit is slowly making progress in my life. And I think finally, when I'm home with the Savior face to face, there'll be the ability to look back and say, yeah, the Holy Spirit did do some good work in me after all. Thank the Lord.
So we've got several things going on here. We've got the recovery of Titus. We have the good news of what's going on in Corinth. I guess to an extent, Paul must just be grateful to see the guy still alive.
Yes, because he says he was comforted not only by Titus's coming, but by the report that Titus gave him of how the Corinthians welcomed Titus.
See, we take for such granted today that, you know, when Pastor Troxel is going to get in the car and drive down here, he's got a better than 50-50 chance of actually arriving. You know, but back then,
There are days on I-64.
Well, that's true. That's true. But, I mean, to go from Macedonia to Corinth and back again
that was very dangerous. Yeah.
And there's no texting, there's no telephone, there's no telegraph, there's no Pony Express.
Not going to see that many Roman soldiers out policing the place.
Right. So you have no idea, until they show up, you have no idea what may have happened to someone.
That's right.
Yeah. So I can see why he was so concerned now at the start of this letter.
And yet he goes on and says that he's now rejoicing. And he says, but for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it.
Okay. That's verse 8.
Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while.
Now, wait a minute. See, this is where I so relate to Peter. You know, this Paul guy is a pretty smart guy. I don't get him. He said some confusing things. I regretted it, but I didn't regret. Now, we've got about 30 seconds before we go to the break, Pastor Troxel, but you're going to have to explain a little bit about what Paul's talking about here. Does he? Is he is or is he ain't, as the old song says?
The answer is yes.
The answer is yes. How much pastoral can you get than that? Pastor Larry Troxel is our guest this morning. He serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois, when he's not on vacation.
That's right.
There you go. You can join us 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Try the email. I keep encouraging this. It is so much fun to just shoot a quick message to us. You don't have to wait on hold. You don't have to be screened. You don't have to go through all the hassles. It's like the express line of the Bible study. Try it. KFUO@KFUO.org. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 15 to 16, our assignment. We'll be right back after these few short messages. Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It is such a shame, Pastor Troxel, that we just don't leave the microphones on. You know, some of the best conversation we have, sorry folks, is during the breaks.
And that's true not only here, but of the secular radio stations as
probably
well.
Probably right. Pastor Larry Troxell, our guest this morning, all the way down from Bowen, Illinois, which is Quincy area, I guess if folks are looking.
Bowen is 35 miles north of where I live in Quincy. Right.
How is our friend Stephen doing?
He moved.
He went to a different congregation, took a call.
Yeah, and he's way up in the northern end of our district.
Still a Cubs fan? Have you absolved him of that yet?
How can I absolve him of something in which I believe?
Oh, well, let's move on to the phones here. 505-7850-1800-737. You can repent of that later.
I won't.
Speaking of repentance, let's talk to Linda, who wants to talk about just that subject. Good morning.
Hi, Brother Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I was listening to you talking about repentance, and, you know, it's so much bigger than the way it presents itself in our lives. And the repenting, the way I understand it, it's repenting of my whole self. My righteousness is as filthy rags.
Yes.
Yeah. And yes. I knew you meant that too, but I, you know, I didn't hear it plainly spoken. Like the things, it's sort of like an allergy presents itself in a rash. Well, sin presents itself in disobedience. And the heart of the sin is my independence of God. And that has to be broken by Jesus, what he did on the cross. And we continually, someone said sanctification comes from justification. Keep going back to that blood where, you know, he cleanses our flesh and our spirit, and he frees us from that independence where, you know, that's just me. I'm an individual. I have this thing where I want to do this myself. I don't want to listen to you. The things that God tells us in his words, they go against the human nature. But the repentance, that the heart of that, I have to repent. It's a gift that I repent of that even, you know. It's Jesus Christ freeing me to yield to Jesus Christ.
Dear Lord, please give me a congregation full of Lindas.
Well,
I love, you're absolutely right.
Maybe I'm not clear because I'm still sorting it out the way I want to say it, but, you know, if I start working on each individual sin, it's sort of like doctoring spots that have come up from an allergy or something.
Exactly, yes.
The heart of it is what Jesus faced on the cross. My sin, that's me. I died. I die with him each day. I'm drowned, like Luther said, drowning me every day, because I don't want to break my independence. I can't. He can. So that is the heart of where sin began, the independence of God, and we have no power then when we don't have God leading us each day. We have no power to live for him, so it's yielding to his Holy Spirit, not my spirit.
Right.
Live, yet not I, but Christ. So.
Yeah, it's what Jesus said meant when he said, deny yourself.
Right. That means my whole self.
That's exactly it, yes.
Well, you know, back in Romans 10, where Paul was really hurting for Israel, for the Jewish
people. Oh, yes.
Instead of submitting to Christ's righteousness, they're going about setting about to establish their own righteousness. And, you know, that's something, that's sin too, to say, well, I don't need Jesus to help me to overcome this, but the overcoming is overcoming me. So,
right, and that's why with David, we love to pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, because anything of me is deadly.
It's crucified.
And yes, it needs to be crucified and drowned every day, just as you quoted from Luther.
God bless you.
And you. Thank you. Great comment.
1-800-730-2727. Okay, we need to pick up here with a little bit of conversation where we left off at the break. Does Paul or does Paul not regret sending that stern letter that's made reference to here in verse 8? And you said yes, and I'm shaking my head because my eyes are stuck.
He does not regret sending it because of the good response that it produced. Whatever regret he has, I believe, is the regret that it was necessary.
So it's okay to come down hard on people?
When necessary.
Well, why not just start there? It saves so much time.
All right. When your child steps out of line, do you come to your child and say, because I love you so much, I'm going to forgive you, and you don't ever say to your child, stop it?
Yeah. Well, I can't say that was my first action, no.
No, my first action is, stop it.
Right.
You're out of line. That was the essence of Paul's letter that grieved the Christians in Corinth. His letter exposed to them how far away from God's word they had moved and the great spiritual danger in which they were living. That then became the occasion for the gospel to do its work to bring about the change in them that is pleasing to God, the assurance that, yes, you are forgiven, and now we can go forward in Christ.
So how do you get, is this a lesson that Paul maybe is teaching here coincidentally, maybe this is his intention in 2 Corinthians, on how you deal with a problem person? Let's say, how do you deal with a problem congregation? You said you wished you had a congregation full of Lindas. Well, if you don't, what do you do?
None of us have perfect congregations because we all have sinners in the congregations, and we pastors are sinners ourselves. So there's always going to be some difficulty, some rub, some conflict somewhere. The way to approach it is, first of all, with proper Christ-centered humility.
Really?
But also...
Okay.
Also approaching it with the Word of God and calling a spade a spade.
Because humility, I think, just colloquially speaking, humility implies that you're not going to be very resolved, that you're not going to be very forceful, very bold in what you have to say, that you're going to be sort of meek and mild, like baby Jesus.
I may not be loud as I love to be. I may not be as forceful as people think I should be, but I'm going to say, wait a minute, there's a problem here that we have to address. And I'm going to do it as much as possible in terms of we and not you, because it is a problem that is affecting all of us that are in this relationship known as a congregation.
Now, we've talked about repentance and falling short and contrition and all those words packed into those things.
Mm-hmm.
But what about guilt? Is guilt a good thing? Can you guilt someone into behaving themselves? Is that what Paul has done here?
No.
You send a stern letter, they feel really guilty about it?
The guilt is necessary to help us recognize how far we've moved away from the standard that God has set for us. Guilt by itself does not produce repentance. The law never produces repentance. And sometimes, for example, what we see often in our secular society is that when somebody gets caught, they're only sorry that they got caught. They're not sorry for what they did wrong.
Sure.
Godly repentance is, I'm sorry I ever did that. I'm sorry I ever got out of line. How could I possibly ever want to do something that's going to displease my Heavenly Father? And therein lies the key. The key is the relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. The gospel is what actually produces the repentance, because God loves me so much in Christ Jesus that he gave his own son to die for me, I seek now to do not what I want to do, but what is pleasing to him. And the guilt that I may feel for having been caught dead in my sin is necessary for me to recognize, but then it's so important to recognize that that guilt went to the cross. And I don't drag that guilt around for the rest of my life.
But you're not Jacob Marley.
No, no, thank God for Christ Jesus. None of us are Jacob Marley bound up in our chains. We have been set free from the chains of sin and guilt and death. But the very fact that we've been set free from that is the motivation that says, okay, I don't want to do that again. I'm going to seek to follow what God's Word says and what His Spirit is instructing me, so that from the center of my being out, I want to be pleasing in God's sight.
See, I ask about grief because of verse 9 here.
Mm-hmm.
As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us.
Yeah, godly grief. I'm sorry, Lord, that I have offended you. And I thank you that you've promised me your full and complete forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Now lead me forward.
For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death.
See, there's Jacob Marley's chains again.
Yeah.
Godly grief leads to repentance. It produces that repentance, that change of thinking and doing, that change of being in us by the work of God the Holy Spirit, so that we can look at the situation and say, thank you, Lord, you have forgiven me. Yes, it's over, it's done with, I'm ready to move on.
Fair to say that the most difficult thing for the Corinthians to do was admit they were wrong?
Yeah, absolutely, and I think the perfect illustration of that is what we saw many times when our children were growing up. Part of our practice was that once they were caught doing something wrong, we expected them to say, I'm sorry that I did whatever the specific thing was. Hmm. They hated that. They wanted to get by with, I'm sorry. No, sorry for what? They had to face the reality of what of the behavior for which they were guilty, admit it. And then we could say to them, not only do I forgive you, but so does Jesus. Now it's in the past, leave it there, let's move on.
For see what earnest, excuse me, every time it's going to rain, this happens, I don't know why.
Understand.
For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that you your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God.
Think what happened when the Corinthians received Paul's letters and realized how far from the word and will of God they were operating, and those who heard the message and believed it said, wait a minute! We got to straighten this out.
So this is the I should have had a V8 moment.
Yeah. That's a great illustration, yes. But more than that, they went out and got the V8.
Yeah.
They drank the V8. They went out and said, wait a minute. That incestuous relationship over there is wrong, and we're going to see to it that he ends it. And they did it in a godly, loving way, and they are now restoring the man to the fellowship. The lawsuits, we're going to drop them.
So they've put this behind them.
They're putting this behind them. We're going to show Paul that we can under the working of God the Holy Spirit, live up to the gospel he's preached to us. And we rejoice in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, and we're going to work at being what we once thought we were. They thought they were the most super Christians in the whole world, and they got knocked off of that self-imposed high stool, and they're going to say, now we understand, now we've got some new stuff, we've got some new living to do, we've got changes to make, and we're going to do it. And I love that word in there, indignation. They're going to prove that they can do better than this.
See, at every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. It makes me wonder again if Paul is being forgiving, is being kind in this, because they fell under the influence of some bad operators. That the problem was not that they were doing wrong, but that they were following the wrong person.
Paul had this same situation in the churches in the region of Galatia. And it's interesting when you read Galatians how he handles that. Yes, he starts out, "You foolish Galatians," but he said, "Who has bewitched you?"
Yeah.
He deals with them in stern love, but that really sort of implies, "I know you guys really didn't mean to do this. Let's get it straight." And he's doing this here with the Corinthians. Your heart is in the right place. You're seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his word. You know what? I love you. Let's keep going now.
"Therefore, we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And this affection for you is even greater, and he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you." Fear, those words, fear and trembling, they always give people pause. Give me pause when I see those words as to what they really mean there.
It reminds me of one of the Old Testament instances where God sent Samuel to anoint David to be the next king.
Right.
Samuel shows up in Bethlehem, and the elders of the city are shaking in their shoes. "Have you come in peace?" "Yes, I have come in peace. I'm going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord." When someone whom you recognize as, in a quote, an official shows up, why are you here?
So they didn't expect Titus to be coming for a little visit.
Quite likely not. Paul sent him there to find out what's going on. Now, notice Paul also had to prep Titus for this visit. He spoke more highly of the Corinthians to Titus than he had spoken of the Corinthians to themselves. He talks about boasting about them.
Otherwise, Titus may not have gone.
That's right. You know, you're sending me in to deal with that situation?
Wow. Do we talk to our kids about vicarage before you send them out when they leave the seminary here? You'll love this congregation. They're wonderful people.
Well, it reminds me of what happened at our district convention this summer when we elected a new district president for the first time in 17 years. And the man who was elected, it was said of him several times that he had not yet regained consciousness. What have I gotten myself into? That's probably sort of what Titus was feeling when Paul sent him back to Corinth to find out, how are they responding to the letter? And the neat thing is that Titus is so refreshed by these people. And I find this to be true far more often in congregations than any other situation. When you're dealing with the Lord's people, you find out they're ministering to you, in a sense, more than you're ever ministering to them. Whether you're talking about shut-ins or hospital calls, even some of the tougher face-to-face things I've been through, when it's all over, Well, Lord, we all gain from that one. I learned from that as well as the other person. So there's this refreshment in the spirit. And Paul in verse 15 talks about the obedience of the Corinthians. And that just reflects, again, their willingness to respond to what Paul had written to them and to be restored to a faithful walking following the way of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, maybe I'm missing it here in the English. Maybe I've read past it and didn't see it. Perhaps in the Greek it means something different. But what I don't see here... Now, remember, Paul, 1 Corinthians, the stern letter, 2 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see the admonition to, and don't you go back and do it again.
It's not there. And it's not there because he's saying, I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you.
So on Sunday morning, when you say, in the stead and by the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I, as a called and ordained servant of the word, you can see I've sat through this a couple of times.
Yeah.
When you proclaim those words, why don't you finish it by saying, and don't you do it again?
Because then you're undercutting the gospel with the law. And that's the worst thing you can do. I'm counting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm counting on God the Holy Spirit. I'm counting on God the Father to carry out the work they have promised in the lives of these people. And that's why we constantly, in seminary, we're reminded, and even afterwards, brethren, remember you're preaching to believers. Just like you.
Just like you.
Okay, got it. Got the message.
Well, because you used the father and child analogy, and that is part of being a father, is saying, and don't do it again. But God doesn't do that.
We do that in other settings. We do that in Bible study. We do that in a certain way in the sermon. But you always end with the gospel.
You see, because when I do it again, regardless of what it may be, you know, it gives me pause to wonder, well, did I really repent of it the first time? And if I didn't really repent of it the first, am I really repenting of it this time?
And boy, are you hitting me right where I live every day. And the thing to be careful of there, that question, that doubt, is actually being planted in your mind by Satan.
Get behind me, Satan. I'm tired of this.
Yeah, but he's doing that so that you question and you doubt your salvation, even though your salvation is undergirded by the promises of God in Christ Jesus. It's not, did I repent enough? Then we're back to law.
Right.
It's, well, Father, I did it again. I had a friend at seminary who always commented about how badly scuffed and scraped his knees were because he was always on his knees saying, Father, I did it again. But the good news is the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from how many sins? All
of them.
All of them. Even if I've done it again. And that's Paul in Romans 7, you know, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do, who will deliver me? Christ.
Oh, what a wretched man I am.
Yeah, but what a wonderful Savior Christ is.
Mm. So the application here, if someone's looking for application,
mm-hmm.
if I've got a congregation and there's a problem, maybe a sin problem, and they don't want to deal with it, I should write a really angry letter.
No, get down on your knees and start praying.
See how easy it is to misinterpret these things.
Yeah, when you want to.
Well, when you want to, yeah. But that's why.
But it's important that we do it so that we get the right answer out.
So what holds? What does the rest of your day hold today, Pastor Troxell?
Well, 2.5 hours driving home, and then working some more, getting ready for Sunday, and the 11th or the 13th of September, we're going back to Fort Dodge to move my father-in-law from the building that's going to be torn down into his new apartment. And there's always something.
Always something going on.
Always.
Well, thank you so much for taking time, the 2 hours to drive down here. It's so wonderful to have you in the studio. Like you said, it's so much more enriching.
Oh, yeah, it is.
Conversation.
It works better, and it's a good time for me to listen to KFUO.
Excellent. Good choice.
It is.
Thank you, my friend. Coming up next, Ask the Pastor. Stick around. Pastor Larry Troxell, our guest this morning. We'll be right back.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
The Messenger of Good News. KFUO Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD. Worldwide at kfuo.org.